Here we are at the end tonight, and you shall be saved. I promise you that. This thing is going to be over and a blessed memory. And by the way, lest anyone be a little down, like Satan always tries to get us to be, with that faith promise thing, let me give you a little exhortation that I have learned through pleasant experience. When things look down and dark, watch God. You just watch God. Watch and see what God does. You just watch God. Here was Peter, and Peter was in prison. It looked really grim. They were about to kill him, but if somebody had just been standing there and said, watch God. But since nobody was standing there and watching, God wrote it in the Bible, just so everybody for thousands of years would know. And just a bunch of times, Paul and Silas were in the prison, and it looked really grim. And if somebody had been there to say, watch God, it would have been real helpful. But since they weren't there, God wrote it in the Bible. Well, I could tell you 500 stories of times when it looked grim and God came through. He always does. But anyway, I'm not preaching tonight. Somebody else is doing that. And was this guy fun this morning or what? I'm telling you what, Brother Ray's gotten into the sweetness and light time of his ministry when he knows God. I mean, he's walked with him, seen him do 10,000 great things. So, Brother Ray, come tell us about a few of those, my brother.
Thank you, sir.
Amen.
Thank you.
God
Amen.
Bless you, my
God
brother.
God bless you, too. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 90, if you will, tonight. Psalm 90. And I appreciate the great presentation, Brother Anderson and Brother Mark, this morning. And just Mary and I have just enjoyed so much being here with you. And you are friendly. I was talking about being friendly this morning. Brother Rick came up before the service and said, I want to be sure and shake your hand. I don't want you to be one of my, I don't want to be one of your stories in the coming years. But all of you have been so very friendly. Thank you so much. I want you to be sure and get a copy of the 100 Nations magazine and read about the 100, we call it the 100 plus nations ministry now. We had set a goal a couple of years ago of being in 100 nations. We were in about 80 at the time, having missionaries in 100 nations. We reached that goal. Now we call it the 100 Nations Plus. And there are 195, 202, a little bit over, if you count island nations of the sea. And we want to get the gospel in our lifetime in every one of those, one way or another. It's amazing, the internet and so many ways we can do this, but we want missionaries in as many of the nations as possible. So we're in 100 now, and we are praying that God will give us, we have another target list of 20 nations. Amazingly, we set targets, and God sends other nations in that we didn't even target. And, of course, some of these, and Brother Mark is testimony of one of these for the first phase of this. But I'd like for you to take a magazine. I've got 20 new target nations on here. And I wish you would adopt one of these. I've had people say, Brother Ray, I'm going to adopt this one because they know somebody or know some history of it. And if you would just maybe take one of these, you can adopt one that's not on here. But just in particular, pray like Angola and like Myanmar. That's Burma. And the other magazine I've got back there, Adoniram and Ann Judson went to Burma and suffered so very much. I hope you get the magazine and read that story. But that's a nation that's not really open for resident missionaries. We have missionaries going in and out. But I hope you pray for Myanmar or either for Burma. That's what it used to be called. Angola, the Republic of Georgia. Now, that's not this state, okay? It's another country. And pray for the Republic of Georgia. And pray for Armenia, the first national gospel nation on earth was Armenia. Mount Ararat, you know the story. The Ark may be up there. When I was in Armenia, I could see the mountain. Anybody can see it anywhere from Armenia. But take this, if you will, and will you really read it and really pray? And next year, we have an expedition to the very bottom of the world. Jesus said, take the gospel to the uttermost part. This is the uttermost part. It's the southernmost city on planet Earth. It's almost in Antarctica. In fact, you've seen the penguins marching and all of that. It's about 600 miles from where we'll be giving Bibles out. And we're stopping in Buenos Aires on the way back and try to put a few thousand. And we're raising money now for these Bibles at the uttermost part. You want to send a Bible literally to the uttermost part of the earth? Well, here's your chance right here. Probably, I think $2.30 a Bible, and we're not here to raise money for that, but we're praying that God will help us put at least 50,000 Bibles in that area. So get that, if you will, and pray. So Brother Rader, you learn the different languages in all the countries you go in. I wish I could. I wish I was a genius like that, but I'm not. We try to learn, and our teams that go with us, we'll learn something like, hellos and goodbyes and thank you, words like that. Words you really need to know in that language, like, where is the bathroom? You know, things like that. And when they tell you in Russian where the bathroom is, you still don't know where it is, you know. But words like that. I think I could teach you maybe a phrase I've learned. It's in Russian. Just say it after me. It's really easy. Yellow, blue, bus. Like a church bus, half yellow, half blue, yellow, blue bus. Say it with me. Yellow. One more time. A little bit louder. Very good. Change it a little bit. In place of yellow, say yellow. Yellow, blue bus. You're speaking Russian, so turn to the one next to you and practice. The one right next to you, say, yellow, blue, blue. Say it to the one next to you. Very, very good. You've just said in Russian, I love you, so I hope you love the one that you said that to. Psalm 90, if you will. Psalm 90. And let's begin with, we're going to read several verses in Psalm 90. We begin with verse 9. By the way, the context is one of the oldest pieces of Scripture in the Bible. David wrote most of the Psalms, but Moses wrote this one. And the context of this, they had come to the brink of the Promised Land. And they were going to go in, and then they sent the spies, and spies came back and said, we can't do it, the giants are there. And Caleb and Joshua wanted to go in. But God said, all right, you're not going to go forward by faith, back to the desert and die. Now, everybody 20 years old and older would have to die, and then a younger generation would go in by faith. And so for 40 years they wandered in the wilderness, and for 40 years they died, and there was grief and sorrow and tears and death and grave. And in the midst of all of that, Moses wrote Psalm 90. Look at the words in verse 9 of Psalm 90. All our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The fastest story ever told is the story of your life. Let us read on. Verse 10. The days of our years are 80 years and 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is the strength, labor, and sorrow, it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Look down in verse, he said, you may live to be 70, or you may live to be 80, but it's all just a drop in a bucket. If you live to be 70, or you've already reached that point in time, it's only 25,550 days. Just a handful of days. It's like a man with a treasure chest. He opens it every morning, and he takes one of the gems out. It's full of gems, and he takes one out and he spends it. Every day he opens it and he takes one out. One day he opens the treasure chest, and there's just one left. The last one. That's the way our days, spend your days like dollars for treasures. And then no wonder he said in verse 12, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. John Bunyan was born in Elstow Village near Bedford, England. It was illegal to have a church like this. He was an independent Baptist preacher. He was arrested and confined in Bedford jail for preaching the gospel without a license. In Bedford jail, he picked up his pen and he wrote the world's most famous book other than the Bible, and that's Pilgrim's Progress. And for 300 years, he has blessed the world with that book. One man made a difference. In London, I stood outside of a great church once pastored by a man by the name of Charles Spurgeon, a young preacher who came to London, and thousands were won to Christ under his ministry. One man made a difference. In Edinburgh, Scotland, there was a man who lived there one time by the name of Alexander Bell. He gave us a telephone, and over 6 billion people, maybe 7 now, are touched by his invention. I was up in Sharpsburg, Maryland. One man made a difference, and I saw a farmhouse. I was looking at the old Civil War area, the Battle of Antietam, and cornfields, and the two great armies met, and so many thousands were killed there. There's a farmhouse that's still there. And someone pointed out to me that they made that farmhouse a hospital like they would do during the battle. There was a nurse in that farmhouse by the name of Clara Barton. And she would, you know, they'd bring the soldiers in, had those big Civil War bullets, would just knock off arms and legs and have to do so many amputations. But Clara Barton was heartsick because so many of the people died, bled to death out on the field because they wouldn't go out. No medic would go out until the sun went down. And all the bullets stopped flying. And she was heartsick. And she went to the commander and said, if we could bring these men in before the battles stop, we could save a lot of those lives. He wouldn't let her do that. A woman going out with the bullets flying, but she was persistent. She had a plan. And she had a first aid team, and they finally let her do it. And she went out and she'd bring the soldiers in, even during the battle, and save thousands of lives. And the movement caught on and went through the Civil War. And Clara Barton was nicknamed the Angel of the Battlefield, and her walk still walks on as the American Red Cross. One woman made a difference. Thomas Edison invented 1,000 things, including the electric light bulb. And every night, billions of people have light in their darkness because one man made a difference. In Germany, I visited a house where once lived a man by the name of Gutenberg. He invented a printing press. And the first book that he printed on the printing press was the Word of God. And from that first printing press, millions and billions of pamphlets have blessed the human family with learning. Great men and great women intrigue all of us. But there is one thing you have in common with them. 24 hours a day. God gave them a measure of time. And it's what they did with that measure of time that made a difference in their lives and in the lives of others. The Bible has so much to say about time. Solomon said, a wise man's heart discerneth time, but thinks about time. In Psalms we read, my times are in thy hand. Hosea said, it is time to seek the Lord. Paul said, in knowing the time, it is now high time to awake. James said, go to now, you that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow. And then he asked a question. He said, for what is your life? And then he answered it. He said, it is even a vapor of time. Moses said, your life is a capsule of days. And James said, your life is a vapor of time. King David said, remember, Lord, how short my time is. He was praying to the Lord. So many verses about time. It seems that all of the prophets and the preachers and the great Christians of the Bible were gripped with the fact of having so little time. A lot said about time in Scripture. But here is a verse that's rather interesting about time. Revelation 10:6, the last part. That there should be time no longer. We live in the economy of time. But we're going to reach that point in our existence where time will be no longer. The word time is hard to define. I've thought so much about it lately. Someone has defined time as a yardstick with which to measure deterioration. That's pretty good because everything deteriorates. I mean, you buy a new car, it deteriorates. New molds come out. And you buy a house and it begins to fall down. And you got to constantly do maintenance and keep upkeep on it because it deteriorates. Everything deteriorates. Our bodies deteriorate. Maybe that's why in heaven it won't be any time. We won't need the measuring stick of deterioration because we will never deteriorate in heaven. In heaven, we men will not comb our hair and see more in the sink than on our head. It won't happen because nothing ever deteriorates in heaven. You know, the older I get, the more I realize the greatest gift I can give anybody is the gift of my time. And I mean, the gift I'm giving you right now is a gift. I can never take this hour back. So I'm going to give it to my grandkids next week. Can't do that. And the gift you've given me by being here. You give somebody money, you've given them the time it took to earn the money. Or you give them a gift, you've given them time it took to earn the money to buy the gift. If I spend time with you and you with me, we're giving each other the only moment we know we have. But we may never have another. And that ought to make us treasure these moments of time. But there is coming a place in living where existence will not be measured by moments and days, pardon me, and nights and sunrises and sunsets. And that place is eternity. Life on earth is made up of the yardstick of time. But we're moving down the scale to that place where time will be no longer. And David again said, remember how short my time is. Now, do you hear me? Are you registered? And my prayer is that even you young people realize it's going to be quick. Life is going to move along. It's going to pass quickly. Time is fleeting. The shortest story ever told is the story of your life. But we have wonderful things now. Three wonderful things we won't have then. Now, we have a lot of wonderful things in heaven, but we have three things here we won't have then. Let me give them to you hurriedly. The privilege of sacrifice. You'll never be able to sacrifice in heaven. Romans 12 and verse 1 says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. God wants you to be sacrificial. Your body, all that it is to be His. In heaven, you won't be able to sacrifice anything. Have you ever thought about that? You can only sacrifice here in time. Now, I don't think I would be honest if I said most people, most Christians don't give. I think they do. I'm not sure they tithe. The tithe is the Lord's. And beyond that, of course, is faith promise. But in heaven, you'll never be able to do that. I mean, sacrifice of our time, 168 hours a week. God doesn't get three of them from a lot of people who wear the badge of Christians. And then again, of our resources, a lot of people give, but does it cost us anything? Have you ever given something that you had to miss a meal for? Or, I'm not here to raise money for Bibles, but would it be worth missing a McDonald's and a Coke to send the Word of God to the end of the earth? I mean, anything. It could be anything. I just thought of that. But I pulled my shoes off and given them to... There's a young fellow in Russia some time ago, and he's a guide, and my shoes fit him. I pulled them off. They would fit him. I gave them to him. But, you know, that was not much of a sacrifice because I had another pair. Has it cost us? What does it cost us to give? In heaven, we'll never be able to give. Have you ever thought it? You ever thought about it? Well, Jesus has a need. I'm going to run down to my mansion and get something and sacrifice it. No, won't ever be any needs in heaven. You'll never be able to sacrifice. Have you ever thought about that? You've got to live with James, who was beheaded. You've got to live with Paul, who was beheaded. You've got to live with Peter, who was crucified upside down. You've got to live with a widow who gave everything she had. You've got to live all eternity with people like this. And some of you are going to say, I wish I could sacrifice. You'll never be able to do it. You've got to do it down here. When we married, I was going to Australia. I just threw it out one time. I said, in a church, I said, folks, we need some hymn books in Australia. Would you pray that God would help us get some hymn books to take with us? And I was so embarrassed, Brother Miles. There was a widow lady in the church, went out and sold her car and gave me the money to buy hymn books. And God gave another car, but all these years, I mean 40 years, they've been using those hymn books. I was out there in that church again about 3 years ago, and a lot of people, you know, didn't know the story. New people have come into the church we started. And I said, I told them the story of the widow, and the Australian pastor said, Brother Ray, we have a new appreciation for our hymn books. But I mean, all those years, and God gave her another car. But you know, can you imagine giving your car to the Lord in heaven? It wouldn't be possible. Like you might say, Lord, you know that Ford I left down there by the house before I died? I want to give that to you now. I'm not sure God would take a Ford if you gave him one. Maybe a Chevrolet. Maybe a Chrysler. All right, I know. I see heads shaking. I know I've had it. You know, all the Ford people. But you can only sacrifice here. Sacrifice not only of our resources, of our health. You'll never be able to sacrifice time or money in heaven. You can only do that now. Sacrifice of our health. Be careful with your bodies. Take care of your bodies. And, you know, while Paul could have died of a snake bite and hanging on to a piece of wood and got on that island and snake bit him, and why Nicodemus could have strained his back taking the body of Jesus down from the cross, take the body, help you have and make it go as far as it will. And there are legitimate hurts and pains and all of that, I know. Do everything you can to make this body last as long as it will. Do all those vitamins. Drink that carrot juice. And do all the health foods. Now, some of you, if you're on health foods, really on that, grind up the carrots, I'm for you 1,000%. You're on the right track. I don't do it. I eat cakes and pies and things like that, but I believe in it. I really do. We had a girl in Australia, Margaret. She was about as thin as this thing right here. And any time Margaret got a cold, she would drink carrot juice. Not just a little bit, gallons of it. If she had got a cold. And some of you who are medically knowledgeable are going to know I'm telling the truth. Others are going to think I'm just fooling around. You know that if you drink too much carrot juice, you turn orange. You know that. Know that for a fact. About half of you. The other half think we're fooling around. Margaret would drink, your skin would actually get an orange tint to it. And Margaret would drink so much carrot juice, she turned orange and her hair turned green. I'm lying about the hair, but she did look like a carrot. But do all of this. Take care of that body of yours. But you give it to Jesus Christ in heaven, you'll have perfect health. You'll never be in the hospital. You'll never have to take another pill. How wonderful that's going to be. But down here, it's a sacrifice sometimes to press your health a little and go all the way. Sacrifice of the comforts of life. Sacrifice of loved ones. Saying goodbye. Brother Anderson, going out to Mexico, goodbye. Pardons are painful. And the sacrifice of our loved ones. And then in heaven, you not only have the privilege, you only have now the privilege of sacrifice, you won't have it then. You have the power of surrender. Yield yourselves to God. When I get to heaven, you say, I'm going to get the victory over this tobacco or whatever it may be. We can list 1,000 things, and God bless and help the people who have habits that they're trying to get power over. And I'm for you, and I'm not preaching against you when I say that. But in heaven, you won't get the victory. You'll wake up with the victory. Because without holiness, no man can see the Lord. But when you cross over, you drop the old nature. And you'll wake up on Victory Avenue. You'll wake up on Glory Boulevard. You think about it. In heaven, there won't be the old nature that makes you sin. The devil won't be there. The environment you live in will be different, be perfect. It won't be like it is now. But it's sure not easy now, is it? And so God wants you to be an overcomer in this life. The power of surrender and the blessings and reward of surrender in this life. Won't be any reward when you wake up perfect, you see. Let me just ask two or three questions. We'll wind this down. How many years of life do you have? When Moses said, you may have 70, might have 80. Of course, anything beyond that is borrowed time. Thank God for it. How many years have you wasted unsurrendered to the Lord? Days when you didn't read the Bible. Days when you didn't witness. We've all had those kind of days. And I've had people say to me, Brother Ray, if I could live my life over again, I would live it differently, but you can't ever go back. The saddest words of tell of pen, the saddest are these. It might have been. When the present becomes the past, it can never be undone. How many years have you wasted? Third question is, how many years do you have left? Of course, we don't really know that, but if you go by the scale of Moses, if you're 20, you might have 50 left. If you're 30, you might have 40 left. If you're 40, that's a possibility of 30. If you're 50, you may have 20. If you're 60, you may have 10, 70. Borrowed time. So how many years do we have? We don't know. Of course, a lot of people never make those dates and those marks. Always possibility of cancer. I have a son-in-law, 49 years old, with severe extreme cancer. Hope you pray for him. A lot of people never make 70. Never live that many days. I went to the barber shop, and the barber said, I can't believe it. I said, you can't believe what? He sat in this chair yesterday, and last night he died, one of his customers. My uncle said, Jim, you're going to preach in Macon, Georgia. Well, that's kind of my home turf down that way. He said, yeah, he said, I come here, you preach. I went to Macon that day. I opened my Bible. I preached. When I got through, I closed it. I went to another location. I opened it again, and I preached his funeral service. There was another uncle in the town. and he delivered flowers, worked for florists. And one morning he put flowers in the funeral home in Macon, one of those funeral homes, and they found him dead of a heart attack in his van about 1 o'clock that afternoon. And when the sun went down in Macon that night, his body was in the funeral home where that morning he had placed flowers. You see, you don't ever know how many years do we have left. You say, well, when we get to heaven, I'll be happy. Yes, happy. But you will have missed the opportunity of time, the privilege of sacrifice, and the power of surrender. One more thing that you have now, you won't have when time is no longer: the potential of soul winning. Have you ever thought about it? When time is no longer, there'll be no souls for you to win. There'll be no burdens for you to lift. There'll be no darkness for you to light. No life for you to give. You'd be in heaven, but you would have missed the opportunity of time for all eternity. I was born on a farm down in Georgia. And I was a baby of the family. My mother had 7. I was a baby of the family. You know, I think they've done studies. The babies of the family are the smartest of the brood. How many of you know that's true? You have 2 or 3 of you know that's true. Yeah. Well, I had I was a baby of the family. I had a big sister, Billy. The other brothers were older. They went out working on the farm before I did. And so I had nobody to play with but my big sister. And I feel so sorry for little brothers who have big sisters. And they have to just play with them. Billy did horrible things to me. Like she made me wear a dress and things like that, you know. One time, Jim, put on this dress, bright red evening dress. I said, no, brothers will see me. No, nobody will ever know but us. He got me in that dress, pulled me out in the hall. Well, you know what happened, don't you? Come look at him, you know. And did horrible things to me. We used to raise chickens on the farm. How many of you, anybody ever raised chickens? A lot of you did, right? And one thing I learned about raising chickens is don't raise chickens. That's what I learned. Just don't do it. I really like chickens. I like to see, they're just kind of my favorite little animals running around like this. It reminds me of little people with no arms just running around everywhere, you know. And we'd raise chickens. I was in a Cracker Barrel one day with a missionary, and he ordered chicken. And I said to the waitress, I said, you know what kind of chicken this is, whether it's Rhode Island Reds or White Leghorns? And she said, no, I'll find out. I said, no, I was only kidding. You know, she was just going to go ask the manager. I think she was a blonde. I'm not sure. But but anyway, the mailman would bring them in the car. In those days, I don't know if they still do that or not, these boxes, little divisions, and these little biddies, he'd blow the horn, the Rhode Island Reds had arrived, you know. And we'd raise 200 or 300 a year. And my mother would, you know, kill those chickens for food. And my mother knew how to kill a chicken. None of this messing around, you know, like tie the legs up and whop the heads off with a knife. My mother put some food down and said, cluck, cluck, cluck. And the chickens would come, start pecking. She would grab one, and it was all over. And I thought about that. That's really the way to go. It really is. Think about it. Food, darkness, eternity. You know. Every year. Now, I ate some chicken today. Preacher fed me some chicken today. You know, any preacher worth his salt likes fried chicken. I don't know one preacher in my life that didn't like fried chicken, and his church has never gotten off the ground, never done well at all. But I could eat them all day, but I could never kill one. And my mother would let me pick out a chicken every year to be my pet. And then she wouldn't kill that chicken. It lived, it lived, it died of old age. I had a yellow plastic ring I put on that chicken's leg, and my mother would be killing the chickens. Come to that one, she wouldn't kill it. And, you know, you've heard that doctrine of election that some people preach, you know, God picks them out, you know. I felt like God walking through the chicken yard. I thought, you chickens don't know what I can do for you. I had to pick one out, you know. Had to elect one. I remember one summer, there was a chicken that had broken her leg. I felt so sorry for that chicken, and so Billy wanted to be a nurse, my sister Billy, and so she put a splint on the leg, on the chicken's bad leg. We worked on that chicken, had a rag tied around his body, you know, in the leg and a little splint like that, and we named her Ruth after my aunt Ruth, and she hopped around there about 2 weeks with that thing on her leg, and we took it off, and that leg had grown stiff, straight as a board, And Ruth hopped around the chicken yard for years. The best thing ever happened to that bird was when she broke a leg, because my mother knew how to kill a chicken. When she finished school, Billy, not the chicken. Okay, back to Billy. She finished school. She went to nurse's training, became a nurse, came back to work on the farm, and engaged to be married to a preacher. She was about 22 years old. And one day when she was working in Fort Valley Hospital down there, Billy fainted in the operating room, and she thought, well, they'd have some tests. So the doctor checked her in, and the same doctor who had encouraged her to go to nurse's training and all that, and did all the tests. And we went down there to visit her in the hospital, and she was sitting up in bed and chirpy, and we were all joking like country families do. And the doctor walked in, and Billy said, well, Doc, if it's TB, I better keep away from the folks. He didn't smile. He said, Billy, let's pray that that's what it is. He said, I want you to check out tonight. Go home. You and your mother come to my office tomorrow, and we'll look at all the tests in the papers. And she went home, and Billy was a nurse. She must have known. She called Mother to her room that night and said, now, Mother, I want you to promise me that whatever that doctor tells us tomorrow, that you never let me see you cry. If it's death, God makes no mistake. And she said, I promised her I'd never let her see me cry. But after that visit to the doctor, she said, I did a lot of crying out in the garden behind the tall beanstalks. And that morning they went to the office. They sat in there waiting for their time. Only one lady was in the waiting room, and she started talking about her little granddaughter that had a type of cancer called Hodgkin's disease. You couldn't do anything with it, not back then. Now people are cured of it, but not then. And she described the pain and all of that. And my mother said, Billy, what's Hodgkin's disease? And Billy said, well, Mom, we'll look it up in my medical books when we get back home. About that time, the receptionist said, Billy, Mrs. Ray, the doctor will see you now. They stood up. They walked through the open door, sat down in the doctor's office. He said, Billy, I'd rather be shot than tell you what I've got to tell you. She said, I can take it. Tell me. He said, you have a form of cancer called Hodgkin's disease. And Billy said, well, doctor, how long do I have? I mean, here she is, 22 years old, engaged to be married, 22 years old. He said, Billy, you know, looking at all the papers and everything, reports, he said, you might live 5 years, but probably two. And Billy said, with a long, faraway look in her eyes, she said, I've got a lot to do, a husband to marry, all of life's dreams to be fulfilled in 24 months. And she told Ed, I won't marry you now. I'm going to die. I said, yes, you will. We'll have every second God gives us. And they did. But 24 months later, I walked out of the funeral home there in Fort Valley, 17 years old, backslidden. My heart was absolutely shattered. Billy's body inside in a coffin. And I was absolutely shattered. When my other sister said, Jim, go home with me tonight. I said, no, I'm going back to the farm. And that night, I went back to the farm. And I looked up in the sky at the stars, and I said, God, what I'm going with is you, because life is too fragile and too short and too quick to go any other way. And all the years since that night, I've gone with him. Around this earth, I've gone with him, telling people the story of Jesus Christ, telling them about the fastest story ever told, the story of your life, and encouraging them to be right with God. Life is short. It's not long. Go with God. Let's pray. Now, Father, we pray that we will go with you. We pray that we will make the right decisions in our lives. We pray that we will give right, be right, live right. Never stop living for you, Lord. Every moment you give us, every gift of every day, have your way with us, for Jesus' sake. I want the musicians to come and either one or both of you just begin to play something softly. Let's stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. Now, I have no idea what God is doing in your life tonight. But God may have brought you here to speak to you. And the Spirit of God in this place calling you to do His work or asking you to come and rededicate the rest of your life. Some of you can say tonight, Brother Ray, I've wasted too many of my days. But I want to redeem the ones that are left. You know, it'd be a wonderful thing to come and tell God that on your knees or at this altar and say, Lord, I want to redeem the rest of my days. Let God have His way. God is saying something to some of you. People in the way, they'll move out of the way. They'll pray for you as you come. Christian, you come and you'll encourage someone else. And if you're here tonight and if you died, if this were your last day, and you have no idea where you would go, you don't have to go home like that. The pastor or someone can take the Bible and show you the way to Christ and to peace. With heads bowed and eyes closed, play through something softly as for the invitation.